This morning we are in the book of Acts in chapter 15. We'll be covering verses 22 through 41. We're picking up where we left off last time here in Acts chapter 15. The message is entitled, Continue in His Grace. So here we are, Acts chapter 15, verse 22. Then it pleased the apostles and elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, who was also named Barsabbas, and Silas, leading men among the brethren. They wrote this letter by them, the apostles, the elders, the brethren, to the brethren who are at the Gentiles in Antioch, Syria, and Cilicia, greetings. Since we have heard that some who went out from us have troubled you with words, unsettling your souls, saying you must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment, it seemed good to us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men to you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have therefore sent Judas and Silas, who will also report the same things by word of mouth. For it seemed good to us and to the Holy Spirit to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things, that you abstain from things offered to idols, from blood, from things strangled, and from sexual immorality. If you keep yourself from these, you do well. Farewell. So when they were sent off, they came to Antioch, and when they had gathered the multitude together, they delivered the letter, and when they read it, they rejoiced over its encouragement. Now Judas and Silas themselves, being prophets also, exhorted and strengthened the brethren with many words. And after they had stayed there for a long time, they were sent back with greetings from the brethren to the apostles. However, it seemed good to Silas to remain there. Paul and Barnabas also remained in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. Then after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us now go back and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord, and see how they are doing." Now Barnabas was determined to take with them John called Mark. But Paul insisted that they should not take with them the one who had departed from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. Then the contention became so sharp that they parted from one another. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and departed, being commended by the brethren to the grace of God. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. So again, this morning we're reading about continuing in his grace. Now, many of you probably know at this point in our study of Acts, Paul and Barnabas had experienced many trials and tribulations during their first mission trip. They had satanic opposition from a sorcerer by the name of Bar-Jesus, also known as Elymas. They were deserted by their assistant, John Mark, who happened to also be Barnabas' nephew. Paul had contracted some painful, kind of gross, yucky, oozing eye disease. On at least two separate occasions, non-believing, envious Jews ran them out of town and threatened them with bodily harm. On one day, the people of Lystra called Paul and Barnabas gods, but on the next day, they stoned them, or at least stoned Paul. The people, see, they had misinterpreted the healing of a lame man as a miraculous act of pagan gods who had come down to men. They called Paul Hermes, one of the false Greek gods. They called Barnabas Zeus, another false Greek god. And the people tried to sacrifice offerings, animal sacrifices, to Paul and Barnabas. But Paul and Barney were just barely able to talk them out of it. But not long afterward, some non-believing, envious Jews from previous towns came, and they convinced those same people who one day were saying, these are gods, they convinced those same people to drag them out of the city and then stone Paul to death. But God raised Paul up. And they kept on keeping on. In Acts chapter 14, verse 22, they went out strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith and saying, and by the way, this wasn't just theory for them, This was living reality for them. We must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of God. Well, once they arrived back to their home church in Antioch, they told everybody about the great things that God was doing among the Gentiles. But some Jewish Christians who were former Pharisees protested, saying, "Those Gentiles must be circumcised and keep the law of Moses to be saved." Well, after much contention, it was decided that this matter be brought to the apostles down in Jerusalem. Paul and Barnabas went down there, told their story, and even Peter backed them up, reminding them of what had happened at Cornelius's house when Peter was used by God to open the door of salvation to the Gentiles. Peter said how God baptized them with the Holy Spirit without them having to be circumcised, and even before water baptism. They were saved and baptized with the Holy Spirit even before water baptism. And so in Acts 15, verse 10, Peter says, "Now therefore," he's speaking to those who are saying, you know, these Gentiles need to be circumcised and become Jewish to really be Jesus people. "Now therefore," Peter says, "why do you test God by putting a yoke on the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear?" You want them to keep the law? How's that working out in your life? And it wasn't working out in their life. That's why they needed to be saved. If we could be saved by being good people, Jesus never needed to come to this earth to die. He went on to say, "But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ," grace, that multifaceted jewel of the New Testament. Some see it as an acronym, G-R-A-C-E, God's riches at Christ's expense. It means getting what you don't deserve. What do you deserve? What do I deserve? Judgment. But God says that he's rich in mercy. That means not getting what you do deserve. I deserve to go to hell, but God in his mercy says, "Well, because you believe in Jesus, you're not going to hell." And I go, "Whew, yes, but where am I going?" By God's grace, we're going to get what we don't deserve. You're going to get to go to heaven. Really? And a brand new glorified body. Ooh, at my age, yes, I'm looking forward to that. So we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved in the same manner as they. Well, James, who turns out was a half-brother of Jesus, same mother, Mary, but different fathers. James's father was, of course, Joseph the carpenter. Jesus's father is God, the only begotten. Jesus is the only begotten of the Father. James, who became a leader, a pillar, maybe even kind of the pastor of the church there in Jerusalem, gave his opinion about what Gentile Christians should do in order to have fellowship with these Jewish Christians. And in chapter 15, verse 20, he says, "But that we write to them to abstain from things polluted by idols." So don't go out and buy a bunch of meat and then bring it to a big barbecue and tell the Jews, "Oh yeah, by the way, this meat was sacrificed to idols." You got a problem with that? He says, no, don't do that. Don't push your liberty in their faces. Abstain from things polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, and from things strangled, and from blood. And then in verse 22, "Then it pleased the apostles and the elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, who was also named Barsabbas, and Silas, leading men among the brethren." And that, of course, brings us now to the official letter. The official letter there in verses 22 through 29. I just read 22. "It pleased the apostles to send with the whole church to send chosen men." Notice the description of this Judas, Barsabbas, and Silas. "Chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas. Leading men," it calls them there in verse 22, "leading men among the brethren." So Silas and Judas, Barsabbas. We know a little bit about Silas. He later on would become a traveling companion with Paul. But Judas, Barsabbas, we really know nothing about. Some think he might have been the brother of Joseph Barsabbas. Now, who was Joseph Barsabbas? Does anybody here remember a Joseph Barsabbas that we read about in Acts chapter 1? Anybody? Anybody? Time's up. Joseph Barsabbas was one of the guys that they were considering to be a replacement for Judas. But when they were casting lots and before the Holy Spirit came upon them, when they were casting lots, the lot fell on who? Begins with an M and ends with Matthias. That's right, Matthias. And so Joseph Barsabbas was one of the people they were considering. Was he related to Judas Barsabbas? We don't know. But we notice the description of them, chosen men of their own company. We were looking for the right men for the job, and these were the guys. And so they're going to come as official representatives of the church in Jerusalem to tell these Gentile Christians way up north in Antioch the good news. Also calls them leading men among the brethren. These guys were leaders. They weren't just waiting for things to happen. They were seeking God and following him. And they were leading others in their devotion and their relationship with Jesus Christ. In verse 23, they wrote this letter by them. And so here's the official document. The first official church document. The apostles, the elders, and the brethren. And by the way, let me say this. My personal opinion, so therefore it ought to be yours. The first issue that the church made an official declaration about was on the issue of salvation. Are we saved by grace alone through faith in Jesus Christ alone? Or are we saved by doing good religious works? I believe God clearly chose this to be the first issue because this is truly a matter of heaven or hell. We don't get this one right, doesn't matter what else in life we get right. You can invest in the right stocks. You can be super healthy in what you eat and exercise and marry the right person, have the right kids, have the right job. But if you don't get heaven right, none of that other stuff matters. Y'all gonna die. I'm gonna die. And then comes eternity, which, by the way, I hear is a lot longer than this life. Just saying. And so they sent these guys, leading men. They wrote this letter, the apostles, the elders, the brethren, to the brethren who are of the Gentiles in Antioch, Syria, and Cilicia, greetings. So first he mentions the city of Antioch. Antioch was in the region of Syria. And it was a church that sent Paul and Barnabas on their first mission trip. Now, Cilicia was the region just to the west of Syria in what is today modern-day Turkey. This letter wasn't just addressed to the Gentiles in Antioch. It had far-reaching impact on many, many Gentiles who, in fact, all Gentiles who had come to faith in Jesus, especially the males. For I'm sure none of them were looking forward to maybe having to be circumcised at their age. But this issue was much more than physical. It was spiritual, even again, a matter of heaven and hell. Are we saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone? Or does God require us to do good works in order to truly save us? I had those young men that knocked on my door one time that rode up in their bicycles with their white shirts and black ties and, you know, the 19, 20-year-old with the tag that said elder on it. And I initially said, are we saved by grace or by works? He said, we believe that it's both. That by our good works, it raises us up to a certain level, and then God's grace takes us the rest of the way. I said, well, that's odd because Paul clearly says it's either grace or works. If it's by works, then it's no longer grace. If it's by grace, then it's no longer works. So either Paul's telling the truth or you are. Where are we going with this? And they said, we have a lot of other people we need to visit, so you have a nice day. And I thought elder with pimples just did not, God bless them. I hope they get saved. So the early church had to get this right. Because again, it's a matter of heaven or hell. And you have a bunch of Gentile men who are nervous about what might happen. Verse 24, the letter goes on to say, since we have heard that some who went out from us have troubled you with words. Isn't that sad? People get, I get, troubled by words. You know, it used to be said, and I don't think it's true, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words or names will never hurt me. That's not true. Words have an impact. Words are a mental way of either building up or beating up. And I don't believe in the body of Christ that one of the gifts of the Holy Spirit is to beat others up with our words on Facebook, Twitter, or in any other way. But I do believe we've all been given the ministry of reconciliation, and we are to encourage one another, stir up one another unto love and good works. If people need to be put in their place, can we not trust the Holy Spirit to do that even better than what we could through some remark we might make on Facebook or Twitter? Just saying. I don't know why I threw that. That's not even in my notes, gang, so you get that's extra for you today. So he says, we've heard that some people have troubled you with words, unsettling your soul, saying, here's the troubling words, you must be circumcised and keep the law. And then James throws all of those men who were saying that under the bus by saying, to whom we gave no such commandment. By the way, how do you think those former Pharisees felt when James makes this comment that you guys, the strict legalistic, oh, I keep the law and I'm a good person going to heaven sort of guy. How do you think they felt when James said these things? Hopefully, they changed their minds. And they rejected this notion that you have to do good works in order to earn favor with God. But legalism, self-righteousness, those are hard habits to break. Long after this event, Paul still had to deal with people that are called Judaizers, Jewish Christians who were telling Gentiles that they needed to practice Jewish law, including circumcision, in order to be saved. To the Galatians in chapter 5, if you want to keep your finger here in Acts and turn quickly to the right of your Bible to Acts chapter 5, go for it, but I'm going to read it here. In verse 2 of Galatians 5, we read, indeed I, Paul, say to you, now he's talking here, writing to Gentiles who had accepted Jesus as their Savior and Lord. After Paul left, other Jewish Christians came in and said, yeah, Paul only taught you half the truth. In order to really be saved, you must do these works, Jewish works, in order to really get into heaven. And so many of these guys were doing this. People were observing the law, thinking that was going to gain them more favor with God. Paul says, if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. Wow. You mean I cancel out everything if I think that circumcision or some other religious work will get me into heaven? Yeah. I throw away everything. Christ profits you nothing. And I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised, he is a debtor to keep the whole law. I've decided that this one part of the Old Testament, this law, will make me more holy. And so I'm going to observe this thing, whether it be the issue here, circumcision or diet or whatever it might be. Well, or, you know, today we have people who believe that you must worship God on the Sabbath day on Saturday. And if you don't, if you worship on Sunday, guess what they say? You've taken the mark of the beast. So if you don't worship God on Saturday, we right here, we've accepted the mark of the beast because we're worshiping on Sunday. But we all know that the mark of the beast is probably the COVID vaccine. I'm kidding. It is not. I'm not going there. I want to, but I'm not going to. But if we think that, okay, I'm going to keep this and I'll be more holy if I keep this part of the law, Paul says, you're obligated to keep the whole thing. Moses didn't give out specifically laws. He gave out the law. Now, there were specific laws, but really it's the law. It's all or nothing. Well, since I've broken all of them, I need to be saved some other way. Thank God. He came to earth, took on human flesh, lived a sinless life, died on the cross in place of my judgment, and then 3 days later rose from the dead and promised that whoever believes in him will not perish but has everlasting life. There's another way. But if I go that route, but then decide, oh, but I must be circumcised, or I must observe a kosher diet, or I must worship on Saturday, or I must be water baptized in order to be saved. Once I add any religious works to a list of requirements to be salvation, Christ profits me nothing. It's either him or it's not. It's not a combination of both. So I testify again to every man, he who becomes circumcised, a debtor to keep the whole law. Verse 4, you have become estranged from Christ, you who attempt to be justified by law. You've fallen from grace. You've left the lover of your souls to go love yourself by keeping the law. And then in verse 12, Paul says his wishes toward those who are preaching salvation through circumcision. He says, I wish that those who trouble you would even cut themselves off. Even today, there are churchgoers who believe it's necessary to perform certain religious works to be saved. Circumcision, baptism, communion, again, Sabbath day worshiping, tithing even. By the way, there's nothing wrong with worshiping God on the Sabbath. There's nothing wrong with worshiping God on Sunday, or Monday, or Tuesday, or Wednesday, or any other day. As long as I don't think that my specific day makes me more holy. That's the problem. The moment I think my good work does anything to make me more holy and more acceptable to God, that's when it becomes a problem. For some reason, self-righteous people don't like to be told that they're wrong, do they? So when we say these things, it's grace alone through faith alone and Jesus alone, and if you try to earn favor with God, you're nullifying the grace of God, and now you're headed to hell. Man, people that are self-righteous, they don't like to hear that, do they? How did those former Pharisees feel again? Humble and upset and sorry for upsetting the Gentile Christians, or were they angry at James and Peter and Paul and Barnabas for saying that they're wrong? All of this is to say, please continue in God's grace. You're saved by grace. Now continue in God's grace. That we would heed the words that Paul and Barnabas spoke to a group of brand new baby Christians, where in Acts chapter 13, verse 43, they persuaded them, these new Christians, to continue in the grace of God. Keep walking in it. Keep enjoying it. Now back to James's letter. He had just said that those who preached circumcision were not sent out by them, nor did they reflect the beliefs of the apostles in Jerusalem. Verse 25, it seemed good to us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men to you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men who have, notice this, verse 26, men, speaking of Barnabas and Paul, and probably also Silas and Judas Barsabbas, men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wow. I read this and I don't know about you, but I'm convicted. Have I ever really risked my life for the name of my Lord Jesus Christ? Have I bothered to go knock on the door of my neighbor to tell him about Jesus, let alone risking my life? Have I ever tried to strike up a conversation to lead it toward Jesus and saving sinners from eternal destruction, let alone have I risked my life for Jesus Christ? I said it before, when Satan was accusing Job before God. God said, "Have you considered my servant Job? There's none like him. Though you move me to take away all of his stuff, yet he still maintains his integrity." Satan said, "Yeah, skin for skin. All that a man has, he'll give up for his skin. He'll give up ministry. He'll give up fellowship out of fear of a little virus. He'll give it all up in a heartbeat." Because people just want to save their skins. Now, I understand if somebody has mitigating circumstances, they're sick and there's really a danger, then yes, watch online. Please stay home. We certainly don't want anybody affected and get really sick. That'd be the worst thing. But sadly, there are many people who, out of fear of the virus, aren't even watching anymore. And their lives are coming apart. Why? Skin for skin. See, I don't want Satan's accusation of Job to be true for me. Don't want that. So I read verse 26, and again, if you think I'm trying to lay a trip on you, I'm sorry, I'm not. I mean, you're here. You're doing well. And those of you that are watching, you're doing well. But those that have fallen away, and not just here, there are many pastors I've talked to, many people have fallen away because skin for skin, all that a man has, people give up their children's ministry out of fear. I don't know that that's right, guys. And have I need to look at the man in the mirror, have I really risked my life for the cause of Jesus Christ? Have I knocked on my neighbor's door, struck up some conversation for the sake of Jesus Christ? So the church was sending these men who had. "We have therefore sent Judas and Silas, who will also report the same things by word of mouth." So other Jewish Christians are going to tell these Gentiles, Jewish leaders, Christians from the church in Jerusalem are going to tell these Gentiles, yeah, those Judaizers, they're wrong. Perfect men for the job. "For it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things, that you abstain from things offered to idols, from blood, from things strangled, and from sexual immorality. If you keep yourself from these, you do well. Farewell." Wait, are these requirements for salvation? Okay, you don't have to be circumcised, but now they don't eat meat offered to idols, they got to stay away from strangled and bloody meat, and they can't commit sexual immorality or else they're going to hell. And are these methods for salvation, steps for salvation? The answer is no. James' opinion was not, if you abstain from things polluted, from idols, from sexual immorality, from things strangled, from blood, then you'll be saved. That wasn't the point at all. Those Gentiles had already been saved. He's writing to people that have already been saved. Therefore, these were not steps towards salvation. These were a code of conduct for those who are already saved. And except for sexual immorality, which indeed is a sin, the other things were simply issues relating to fellowship. See, no Jew would ever eat meat that was offered to idols. No Jew would ever eat blood sausage or anything that had blood in it, for according to the law, all things had to be drained. All animals had to be drained of their blood. And so if you have Gentiles and Jews in a church and they're coming together for an eating meeting, and some Gentile says, "Hey, I just got this beautiful prime rib roast from the idol temple. Who's in?" All the Jews are like, "You got to be crazy." Or, "Hey, I brought this blood sausage. Who wants a piece?" The Jews would have been appalled. And so these things were really a matter of fellowship. "Hey, Gentiles, you're already saved. That's great. Now, don't go flaunt your liberty." Paul later on would say, "An idol is nothing. And if you get a cheaper cut of meat at the idol butcher shop, good for you. But if you know that by eating that in the presence of somebody else and they're stumbled, then you should refrain, because now you're no longer walking in love. You're flaunting your liberties. And so out of love, to encourage fellowship, James and the church were writing this letter saying, don't eat things that would appall Jews. Just stay. Don't bring bacon to the buffet. That's going to bother the Jews. Now, even in the area of sexuality, sexual immorality, Jesus does not say, and James was not saying, stop committing sexual immorality and then you'll be saved. It's not what he says. Jesus says, believe in me, then you'll be saved. Now, did you notice that the moment you turned to Jesus and you asked him to be the Lord of your life, he began to change you from the inside out? And you began agreeing with God on what is sin and what isn't sin, and you realize, wait, sex is supposed to be between one man and one woman in the bonds of holy marriage, biblical marriage, and anything outside of that, including pornography, is sin. How did that happen? The Holy Spirit convicted your heart, convicted my heart. And so when James writes these things to them, they're like, well, we already agree with that. And now we also see the wisdom in abstaining from meat offered to idols and also from things strangled and from blood. So we see the wisdom in this. These were words that were meant not as steps of salvation, but to encourage fellowship with people whose culture and opinions are a little different than your own. Now, in verses 30 through 41, we read about division over the deserter. Division over the deserter. So when they were sent off, they came to Antioch. And when they gathered the multitude together, so here comes Paul and Barnabas and Silas and Judas Barsabbas. By the way, Barsabbas means son of the father. Just throw that out to you. They gathered the multitude together. They delivered the letter. Now when they read it, they rejoiced over its encouragement. Now Judas and Silas, themselves being prophets also, exhorted and strengthened the brethren with many words. And after they had stayed there for a time, they were sent back with greetings from the brethren to the apostles. However, it seemed good to Silas to remain there. So Silas like, y'all go back to Jerusalem. I'm going to stay here for a while. I don't know why, but maybe something's going to happen here in a little bit where I might be needed. So y'all go ahead. Paul and Barnabas also remained in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others. Then after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, let us now go back and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they're doing. Now Barnabas was determined to take with them John called Mark. John Mark. By the way, there's a certain gospel that bears his name because he was the penman and it wasn't John. It was Mark, you're right. So Barnabas is like, we are taking John Mark. Yeah, I know he departed from us in Pamphylia and all. That was just an anomaly, but he's good to go now. Let's take him. But Paul insisted they should not take with them the one who had departed from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. Barnabas was determined. Paul was insistent. This is what you call an irresistible force impacting an immovable object. Again, we don't know why John Mark left them when they were partway through their first mission trip. Don't know why. But it so upset Paul that he refused to ever take him again. Can't trust him. Johnny's uncle, though, Barnabas, however, viewed things differently. He viewed Mark as a work in progress. I want to help this guy out. Yeah, he left on us, but he's a little better now. And besides, he needs to be around good, solid men like you and me, Paul. Paul, however, expected that any assistant should be reliable, already prepared for the ministry. So as far as ministry goes, there was a sharp difference in opinion. Should assistants be projects or products? That was the question at hand. Barnabas, fine to have a project. Paul, no, he must be a product. The contention, verse 39, became so sharp that they parted from one another. So Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and departed, being commended by the brethren to the grace of God, and he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. Seems like a tragic event. These effective co-laborers parted ways due to a heated argument over John Mark. Seems horrible, doesn't it? Division in the church, horrible. But notice the end result. Instead of one mission team, there were now two mission teams to reach two times the number of people with the gospel. Barnabas and John Mark, and now Paul and Silas. It's comforting to know that later on, Paul and John Mark were reconciled. At the end of Paul's life from prison, as he was awaiting a second trial before Caesar Nero, he tells Timothy and 2 Timothy, get Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for ministry. So they patched things up. Did Paul and Barnabas ever patch things up? Did they ever patch things up? We know in 1 Corinthians that Paul briefly refers to Barnabas in a good light. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, do we have no right to take along a believing wife? See, he was being criticized that Paul should, any minister should be single, and that if you're really going to be a true minister, you should not be married. There are huge, the Catholic Church teaches that their priests cannot be married. Paul says, do we not have the right to take along a believing wife, as also do the other apostles, the brothers of the Lord and Cephas or Simon Peter? Or is it only Barnabas and I who have no right to refrain from working? And so he puts himself and Barnabas together in the same light. It was good. But other than that, the Bible is silent about whether or not Paul and Barnabas patched things up. We don't know. There's this old book called Fox's Book of Martyrs. It talks about how the men and women of the early church, how they were martyred for their faith. This is all that it says about, not that one, about Barnabas. Barnabas, it says, he was a native of Cyprus, but of Jewish parents. The manner of his death is unknown, but it is supposed to have taken place in AD 73. Well, that doesn't help us at all. Did Paul and Barnabas reconcile? I'd like to believe that they did. For though they went their separate ways for a time, they were still on the same team, Team Jesus. When I come to church on Sunday morning, I pass by two churches, and then there's a third church just down the road after I make my turn onto Memphis Arlington here. I pray for them all. I pray for the pastors. I pray for the people. And I pray good things for them. And as I end my prayer for them, I say, and Lord, would you do the same here at Calvary Chapel Bartlett? We may have little differences of opinion on how ministry ought to be run. Some doctrines that are not necessarily salvation issues. But we're all on the same team. We're all on Team Jesus. And so your brother and sister goes to different church, certainly not your enemy, not your adversary. They're on Team Jesus. So I'd like to believe that Paul and Barnabas did reconcile. We'll find out. I'm sure they have by now. The big lesson of our text today is that we must continue in the grace of God. Again, we're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone. But by God's grace, you and I are accepted in the beloved. That's what we read in Ephesians chapter 1. By his grace, we're accepted in the beloved. You can't get better than that. When you're accepted in the beloved, you and I, we're as good as we'll ever be. So beware of people that tell you you need to observe certain religious sacraments to be saved. or do certain works to somehow earn favor with God. By grace through faith in Jesus, you're already saved and you're already favored. We're told to come boldly before the throne of what? Grace. How do you and I enter into the presence of God? It's his throne of grace, not throne of works. You're accepted the moment you say, Father, I come to you in Jesus' name. Oh, wow, in Jesus' name, come on in. By grace. Here's my throne room of grace. Come here, sit on my lap for a while. Let's talk. You're accepted in the beloved. Did you know that the Bible says that the handwriting of the requirement that was against you was nailed with him to the cross? What does that mean? When you and I were born, by the way, dead in our sins and trespasses, there was a book. This is your life. Some of you might be old enough to remember that TV show where the guy would hold a book and it would say, this is your life. Well, we had that book, and in it was every sinful action, every sinful word, every sinful thought was all recorded in that book. The moment you got saved, you asked Jesus to be the Lord of your life. That book was nailed with Jesus to the cross. That means there's no longer a book upon which God could write anything. He can't record your sins. The book is gone. Isn't that amazing? How'd that happen? Because you did good religious works? No, because you believed in Jesus. And if God sees no sin against you, has no record of sin against you, can you get better than that? No. So don't try. Just enjoy his grace. By the way, you'll find that walking in grace, you'll be able to be much more holy than you could if you tried to be good. Continue in God's grace. Now, there might be concessions we make for sake of fellowship. For example, the Gentile Christians in Antioch were told, stay away from things polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, from things strangled, and from blood. Not to earn salvation, but for the sake of fellowshipping with Jewish Christians. Let me give you a modern day example. People in Nepal think that it's inappropriate for people to wear short pants. Even though in Nepal it's hotter and more humid than the worst month in August here in Memphis. That's sweat on me right there. And I would challenge them to basketball, but none of them would play. So, and I wanted to wear long pants, or excuse me, short pants, but I didn't because I did not want to offend them. And again, I won't eat bacon when I'm around Jewish believers. In 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 13, therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never again eat meat, lest I make my brother stumble. By God's grace, we're saved. By God's grace, we continue to walk in close fellowship with him. So continue in grace and be gracious toward others, which may mean sacrificing one's liberties to keep from offending others. But it's my right. Yeah, but you're a Christian. The Bible calls us slaves for Christ. I didn't think slaves had rights anymore. We have the right to walk in love toward one another, denying ourselves of some personal freedom in order to maintain fellowship. I look at it this way. If Jesus denied himself to become a man and sacrificed of himself to the greatest degree so that we could be saved, should we not also be willing to forego some personal freedom for the sake of Christian love and fellowship? If Jesus did what he did in sacrificing of himself, should we not be willing to do some of these things? In 1 John chapter 4, verse 11, beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. And Father, with that, we do again, come to you in Jesus' name, thanking you, Lord, for the instant access we have into your presence. Thanking you, Lord, that you see no sin in us. Lord, we know that once you saved us, Holy Spirit, you came to dwell within us, and now we don't want to sin Beforehand we did. Oh, we loved us some me. I love me, myself, and I. And I just wanted to sin. Since getting saved, though, I don't want to. And I'm sorry for when I have. But thank you that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses me and cleanses us all from all unrighteousness. And we stand before you now and forever, holy and spotless by grace. But Lord, we live in a world where people are so easily offended. And Lord, we're tempted to say, too bad for you. That's your problem, not mine. But Lord, show us when we need to make those concessions. To not just believe in the grace of God, but actually to be gracious and loving. It does us no good if we know about the grace of God, but yet we're not gracious toward others. Teach us, Lord, how to walk in love and grace toward one another. Remembering, Lord, what you said, by this all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Again, Lord, thank you for your word. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Shall we stand? The very last book of the Bible is the book of Revelation. The last chapter is chapter 22. If you have a chapter 23, you need a new Bible. But in chapter 22 of Revelation, the last two verses says, "He who testifies to these things says," and these are the words of Jesus, "Surely I am coming quickly." And John, the penman, says, "Amen." So why don't you all say amen? "Even so," John says, "come quickly, Lord Jesus." And the last verse says, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with y'all." Because John was from South Jerusalem. Be with y'all. And it ends it with amen. But that point there, "the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you." Especially when you and I might have moments where we kind of show that we did need to be saved. "Oh, I understand why you came to save me, Lord, because look at what I just did and said." May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with y'all. Amen? Amen. Have a great day.